Amen. Well, welcome back. We are in our expository journey, our study of the book of Galatians, the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. So help us God. Come on now. So help us God, right? The gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. By the way, Galatians is probably the first letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote of all these letters that he wrote. Probably the first one that he wrote, while the last letter that he wrote was Romans. And so in many ways, this letter of Galatians is kind of like Paul's declaration of what is of first importance. And as we see in the book of Galatians, we're already seeing, just from the first six, seven verses that we looked at last week, of first importance is the gospel of Jesus. Last week, we discovered that the early church was overcomplicating the gospel, something that none of us are ever guilty of, overcomplicating anything. Well, they were overcomplicating the gospel. It's almost as if they felt like the gospel needed some help. And so they were going to add some stuff to the gospel to make sure people really were proving that they were saved and that they had some, this is just coming to me, they had some skin in the game, if you will. Come on, if you're here last week, you would laugh at that. That was actually funny. I'm laughing. It just came to me anyway. Stephen's laughing back there. But anyway. So what does God's word think about adding or changing the gospel? Back to Galatians. Open it up. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. We already did 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 last week, Pastor. It's okay to overlap. You know what I'm saying? We can do that. It's okay to read the same verse time and time again. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul says, I'm astonished. Let me put it in today's terms. I'm blown away. I'm just flat out blown away, like not in a good way. I'm blown away in a bad way. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Say that, a different gospel. Yeah, it's a bad thing. Which, this different gospel is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we've preached to you, let them be under God's curse or accursed. As we've already said, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Paul continues, am I trying now to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying still to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Title of today's message is Drowning in Dip. Can you guys put the N in that? I noticed this morning. I'm a little bit of a stickler here. Put the N back there in drowning. It's actually drowning in different gospels. Drowning in different gospels. You're like, why the word drowning? Well, it's because I read this little thing this week. Now check this out. Hey, that's great. Come on. Nice fix. Thank you, Stacy. Drowning in different gospels. That was my fault, by the way. I send them in the notes and everything, so that was my typo. Thank you for fixing it. Appreciate that. So here's the analogy that I read this week. It goes like this. It says that if you were on a sinking ship and had a choice to grab one thing, one of two things, either a life preserver or an anchor as you jump into the water so that you don't go down with the ship, which one would you choose? A life preserver or an anchor? Come on, it's like simple, right? No-brainer, duh kind of moment, right? Yet this is the same choice that we seem to make, that we are going to choose which gospel we're going to believe. And what do you mean, choose a gospel? Isn't there only one? Well, you would think so. Truly there is, but there are so many things that are called gospels out there, but there's only one that saves. All the rest are anchors. They're going to take you down. And so what we're going to look at today is drowning in different gospels. And from the beginning, right after the church gets launched, after people get saved, in Christ Jesus, born again, Pentecost happens, all this stuff. The church is growing. Folks were finding themselves spiritually drowning as they began to hear, entertain, and then embrace different gospels. They were drowning in different gospels. And the same thing is still happening today. Can you believe it? Over 2,000 years later, people are still drowning in different gospels. So point number one, different gospels of our day. We're going to look at different gospels of our day. Some of you are looking at this water that I kicked over and it's driving you crazy. So I'm going to pick it up, straighten it up here. I don't want to distract anybody. Some of y'all need to hear this. Different gospels of our day. Let's go back, Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. I'm astonished, blown away, can't believe it, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to different gospels. A different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. All right, so y'all know what gospel means, right? Gospel means good news. All right? Gospel means good news. So what is the good news of Jesus? In other words, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus? What motivates us? Let's put it this way. What motivates us to run to Jesus? At the core, why do I need and why do I desperately want Jesus? What's the good news? What's the gospel? Now, I want to make sure, in case you didn't know this, y'all have a sin issue. We all do. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Mankind, Lucy, there's a problem, right? Mankind has an issue, and it's called a sin issue. And God gave mankind the ability to do many, many things. But the one thing mankind could not do and still to this day cannot do is deal with our sin issue. I look around this room, there's a lot of talent in this room. There's a lot of things that people have done in this room. Amazing things. A lot of young people in this room who are going to do amazing things in this world as they glorify God with their lives. But the one thing nobody in this room and nobody for all time has ever or could ever and can ever do is deal with your sin issue. You don't have it in you. Not a bit. Not a bit. The simple truth is that the gospel is that Jesus and Jesus alone is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So-called gospels that distract from that, that add to that, that get our minds and our attention off of that, those are different gospels. See where we're going here? See what Paul's dealing with here? They're different gospels. So let's take a look at some different gospels that we're running into a day. We're going to start with what some have called the personal gospel. And the reason I'm starting with the personal gospel is because it seems like everybody likes to start talking about themselves. So we're just going to start talking about ourselves right here. We're going to look at one of the gospels that really is a different gospel, and people are drowning as a result of this gospel. And it's a different gospel that many people lead with. As they're trying to share Jesus and the importance of Christ with people, they lead with this thing called a personal gospel, also known as a self-help gospel. Some people would call it a therapeutic gospel, a feel-good gospel. This form of gospel has been around and it's been on the rise for the past several decades. This personal gospel. The main focus of this gospel unfortunately, is not Jesus. The main focus of this personal therapeutic gospel is us. It's us. And I know it's exciting to hear messages about yourself. It's fun to every week, you know, come to church, and I'm not saying that we do this here. Sorry to let you down, but to dial in, turn on a podcast, and hear somebody telling you about yourself and how Jesus is here to help your life, and how Jesus, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus is going to turn all your issues around, and your cloudy day into sunny days, and how Jesus is going to help you. If you get Him in your life, man, you're going to have your best life and your happiest life and your most successful life. And man, you need Jesus, because with Jesus you can defeat your giants, you can calm your storms, man. You need Jesus because with Jesus you can take your mountain. That's a personal gospel. It's all about you. What's in it for you? What are you going to get out of it? How's your life right here and now going to be all better? And I want to say this. Yes, God does help us with life. He's good. He's our Heavenly Father. You know, the scripture talks about, hey, if you as just regular moms and dads know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven is going to give you good gifts. And He's speaking specifically of the Holy Spirit there. Not just like, a new iPad, because now you're not allowed to have iPads until you're 16 years old. Right, Pastor Phil? That's good pastoring right there, by the way. I'm just saying. I've written a theme chorus for this different gospel, this personal gospel. You know the song that we sing where we sing, "It's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus." So you all know the personal gospel version of that. It's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. Anyway. So here's the problem with the personal gospel, because we know God does come, and He blesses us. He shows up in the midst of our turmoil, and He does calm our storms, and He does help us take mountains, and He does help move mountains in our lives. And God is just so good. God's good, okay? God's good. But when we focus on how God is going to make our lives better, and that's the gospel, that's the good news that we share with the lost, they're missing the real gospel. And that is that they have a sin issue, and they're bound to hell, and that nothing they can do is going to turn that around. People need a Savior. Not a self-help guru or a fairy godmother. Ding, everything's better. Jesus said, hey, man, in this life you're going to have trouble. We are not promised a better life in this life when we respond to the gospel and we're born again. We're not promised that. Now in God's mercy and His goodness and His grace, He does show up again. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear what Paul's not saying in here. But there's a problem when the church wants to go outside the four walls and attract people to Jesus by trying to lure them in about how their life is going to get better. And all their problems are going to go away. You need Jesus, so all your problems go away. And when we do that, what's not being spoken? What's not being shared? The gospel isn't. And there's a place for talking about how Jesus blesses and does these things. That comes after the gospel. All right. You ready for the second different gospel? You know what I'm good at? I'm good at stepping on people's feet. Stepping on their toes. Right, Jim? Yeah. You know, I'm good at that. In fact, we were at Bahama Bucks last night. My son, Ben, is not here today because he had his wisdom teeth taken out. and he's all puffy and painful and all that. And so the thing that you do for your kids when they get their wisdom teeth taken out like that is you treat them, right, with something really nice just to show them you really do love them and all this kind of stuff. Even though you just spent a couple grand to get their teeth pulled out, I mean, it's like, that's not enough. So you go get them a Bahama Bucks, you know. And so we did that last night. And as I was turning around from ordering, I turned around and I stepped on a lady's foot. Now, she was short, so I didn't see her, so I have an excuse for that. I'll go right over her, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, my point is I'm good at stepping on people's toes, and this is probably going to be another one of those situations where I'm going to be stepping on some toes, but I'm just going with what God's Word is going with here, okay, and just trying to bring it to what's going on today in our culture and maybe what some of the things that are kind of got us off focus and are diverting us to something different than what this world really needs. So different gospel number two, prosperity gospel. Oh, don't go there. Hey, I'm going there. I just kicked it over. Hey, look at that. First different gospel, the personal gospel. Second different gospel, prosperity gospel, also known as that health and wealth gospel. And like the personal gospel, the prosperity gospel is really focused on self. It's presenting Jesus as a way of improving your health and improving your wealth. You need Jesus so that you'll get healed. You need Jesus so that you'll have more money and more creature comforts and not be poor or whatever. By the way, poor in the United States, again, it's middle class in Europe, by the way, just to let you know. Literally, those who are considered in poverty in the U.S. are at the same level of living as the middle class in Western Europe. Just saying. So this prosperity gospel, it's presenting Jesus primarily as a means to health, wealth, and prosperity, as opposed to Jesus being the Savior who reconciles us to God. It's a gospel that focuses on temporal state of being, temporal health, and temporal financial prosperity instead of talking about our spiritual health or lack thereof and our spiritual poverty. Jesus hung on the cross to deal with our spiritual brokenness and our spiritual poverty. He went to the cross and took upon himself the sins of the world to deal with our sin condition, not with our financial condition or our medical condition. I want to say something. Check this out. Now, man, God, again, I said it earlier. God has given mankind the ability to do many things. God has given mankind the ability to build wealth. You look around, you go online, you look at the billionaires out there, and frankly, unfortunately, most of them don't know Jesus. They deny Christ as Savior and Lord. Yet, they have the ability to accumulate wealth. They can do that without God, without submitting to Him. The same thing can happen with our health, too. God has given mankind the ability through medicine and doctors and plants and different things to improve our health, through exercise, through diet, different things that we can use our brains and strategies and things God's given us to then walk in better health. God's given mankind the ability to do those things, but mankind is totally unable to save themselves from their sins. Totally unable. Pointing people to Jesus as a means of getting stuff is preaching a different gospel. Just is. Does God care about our health? Yes, He does. Jesus, when He walked on this earth, He walked around healing people. He cares about people's health. And He heals. Is He supernatural? Is He a healer? Has He given the church the charge of laying hands on the sick and seeing them be made well? Yes. Has God given the church the supernatural spiritual gift even of healing that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12? Yes, he has. Does God care about our health? Of course he cares about people's health. Does he supply all of our needs? Yes. But this is not the good news. It's not the gospel that saves the lost. See the difference? It's not the gospel of Christ Jesus that saves the lost. Huge difference. You preach the prosperity gospel, they come to Jesus so they can get health and wealth. What have they not dealt with still at that moment? Sin. Their spiritual poverty, their brokenness, their separation from God. Third gospel, political gospel. Now, we understand this. Government has massive implication over our lives, over our nation. Governments, I guess you could say, are a necessary evil in many cases. They are what they are. They can do a lot of things. They can do a lot of bad. They can do a lot of good. But the one thing a government can never do, no matter how righteous that government is it cannot save the lost. It cannot deal with mankind's sin issue. It cannot atone for a single person's sin, no matter how many student loans you forgive. I'll wait for a daily dose to talk about that. You know what I'm saying? But I think it's coming this week. People are making like analogies about the forgiveness of student debt to Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. And how, I mean, oh my goodness, it's sick heresy. I mean, it's all kinds of stuff. So I'm going to talk about that probably this week. So stay tuned to Daily Dose this week. It's coming to a YouTube channel near and dear to you. Amen. Political gospel, though. Some people really hang their hope on government changing and becoming more righteous. Now, I'm one to say this. I think we should do everything we can do to bring light into any area of darkness in our world. I mean, we're the salt and light. We're to show up everywhere, and where the light shows up, the darkness gets pushed back. And I believe that one area of darkness is government. One area, just like every area though, your office, your job site, anywhere needs the presence of God. The church should engage and influence politics, but we have to understand that no matter who sits in the Oval Office, our hope is in Christ alone. Changing whoever's in the Oval Office is not going to change somebody's eternal state one iota. They need the gospel. They need Jesus, his work. Different drowning gospel number four, social justice gospel. I have a lot of different names for this one. Also known as, that's AKA, by the way, also known as woke Christianity, moralistic gospel. The be good, do good gospel. It includes things such as critical race theory, things such as intersectionality, postmodernism, wokeness. Ultimately, it goes into Marxism, all this humanism type stuff. That woke gospel, the social justice gospel. And this different gospel is becoming popular today. Becoming so popular that organizations that we've looked to for decades to be that solid rock of holding the ground of the gospel, like the Gospel Coalition even, are beginning to buy into some of this kind of stuff. I mean, let's just call it out. Believing that the focus of the church, the gospel that we need to preach, what we need to lead with as the body of Christ, needs to be something that talks about how Jesus primarily came to show us how to bring fairness, equality, fix social injustice. Make everyone sit around and sing kumbaya to one another. We're all equal and everything is just perfect and hunky-dory. That's why Jesus came, to make us all the same. Social gospel begins to point us towards this reality that they call that salvation is through redeeming society. And what happens in these social justice and social gospel movements, what starts to creep in is, you know what, mankind at the core is essentially good. And if we would just get together and highlight the goodness of man, we could fix the badness of society and therefore bring God's kingdom. But this, it's off base. Is man good? Can man fix our sin issue? No, that's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of it. And ultimately, you know where social justice and social gospel goes? It goes into legalism on steroids. Because it becomes all about you again. It becomes all about us fixing things and making things right. It's all about adding us back into the equation. It's legalism. But they sound so, that's the thing about socialism and Marxism and all these isms and humanism and everything that get their hands and stuff. It sounds so sweet and utopian, and we all get to ride unicorns and whatever else. I mean, I don't know. But it's legalism. And they believe that we can, through focusing on fixing the problems in our society like racism, here's some that they love to focus on. Racism, homophobia, prejudice, transphobia, white supremacy, economic inequality. If we focus on those issues and fix those issues as a people, we've done the work of Jesus. That's that social justice, social gospel movement, and it's the furthest thing from the actual gospel. Does social injustice occur? Of course it does. It has since the beginning of time. When Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, there was all kinds of social injustice going on. There was all kinds of stuff, slavery and just so much inequity, so much pain. But that's not what Paul focused on. He focused on the core issue, the sin issue. And the only answer, only solution, only atonement for that issue through Christ Jesus and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Point number two, we're going to bring this in fairly quickly now in these last two points. Revisionists beware. Revisionists beware. So some say that the U.S. Constitution is old-fashioned, doesn't work today. Y'all heard that? They want to revise it. Let's revise it. It's just a bunch of old white guys way back in the day that came up with this. It doesn't really apply to today. We're so much more sophisticated. We're so much smarter today. Look at the world around us. Haven't we improved things? And we got to improve the Constitution. Now, we need to revise this Constitution. By the way, the U.S. Constitution is about 250 years old. It's the oldest constitution, the longest running by far. You know how long most constitutions run? 17 years. And then they explode. Doesn't work anymore. 250 years. You want to know some of the things that they've wanted to do to revise our constitution just in this past 12 months? They've wanted to do away with the Electoral College, the way that we vote, the way that we actually put people in areas of representation. I didn't say power, because they're not supposed to be in power. They're supposed to be in places of representing us. They've wanted to change that. They made a soft run at that. They also made a soft run at changing the makeup of our Supreme Court. They call it packing the court, right? All kinds of revision to the U.S. Constitution that's been afoot, if you will. But as dangerous as it is to tweak the U.S. Constitution, it is eternally more dangerous and severe to tweak the gospel of Jesus. It's no joke. Check this out, verse 8 and 9 of our text today. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, if we tweak the gospel, if we even attempt at one little iota to revise the gospel in any way, let them be under God's curse. The Greek there is anathema. Let them be anathema. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be anathema under God's curse. Beloved, the gospel is no joke. It's not something to be tweaked or played with or modernized. Revisionists, beware. So what does Paul mean when he tells people who pervert the gospel that they're accursed? Let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Did Paul just eternally condemn those who preach a different gospel? Well, most Bible scholars would agree this. They would agree that the word anathema, as you see on the screen there, is best understood to mean that which is accursed, condemned, or destroyed. So it's a pretty big word. Anyone who wants to tweak the gospel, let them be destroyed. Let them be condemned. Let them be accursed. Strong language. Strong language. The word anathema is related to the Old Testament Hebrew word haram or harem, which was often used referencing total annihilation of idolatrous people and idolatrous nations. So in other words, really, tweaking the gospel, revising the gospel, wanting to change the gospel in any way, it's a form of idolatry. We're creating a gospel in our own image that we feel is better, that we feel is more sellable to our neighbor, more easy to present, a little softer sell, you know? It's a form of idolatry. So when God's word says that something or someone is anathema, it's a serious matter. You don't want to be on that side of things. You know what I'm saying? You want to be over here, like, you know, not the anathema side. So let's be clear. All of the gospels and that of the grace of Christ alone are really devices of Satan. They're forms of idolatry. And there are so many of these different gospels, and people are drowning as a result. They're drowning. Final point, the people-pleasing problem. Paul was stepping on some toes when he called out the false gospels. I imagine some toes are getting stepped on this morning. Why do preachers lean towards preaching different gospels? Why do individuals? Why might you even lean toward preaching maybe even one of these different gospels that we talked about this morning? Paul helps us understand the motivation right here in verse 10. When he says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it's a people-pleasing problem. It's a people-pleasing problem. People-pleasers will often find themselves promoting a different gospel. Some it's to gain a following. You know, this is a sound good, feel good kind of message, and people like messages about themselves and about how they're going to have a better life, and it's all going to be awesome, and yeah, I want to listen to more of that. According to Paul, though, pleasing people with a different gospel is the opposite of being a servant of Christ. People need the gospel. They get plenty of feel good. You're not going to beat the feel good that this broken, twisted Hollywood world throws at people. You know how much feel good that they get thrown at them all the time? Do this, feel good. Go here, feel good. Take this, feel good. Their issue isn't a feel-good issue. Their issue is a sin issue. Their issue is a separation from God issue. Their issue is that they're lost, dead. Not dying, but dead. And you got what they need. The gospel of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this, if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. If you've been entertaining a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, one of those drowning different gospels, it's time to do an about turn and walk back to the right road, the one and only gospel. Remembering that there's one and only life vest. When you have the opportunity to talk with somebody about Jesus, give them a life vest. The gospel of Jesus that atones for their sins, that truly redeems, takes them out of darkness into the light. Not some anchor that sounds good at the moment, but doesn't do anybody any good. So what religious baggage are we or might we be adding to the gospel? I just want to run through these one more time, and then we're going to close and take communion. I'm stepping on toes. Here we go. Some, not all. I don't want to paint anything with any broad brush. Some, not all Pentecostals add health and wealth to the gospel. They just do. We need to be careful of that. Let God give health and wealth as He desires, but let's preach the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to say this, and I've got friends here, right here, that I love dearly, but this is just what I believe, part of me believes, I believe this, and that is that Calvinists, I believe, tend to add their version of election, determination, and limited atonement to the gospel. I just think it's a small little thing. And I'm not even going to look at any of those folks right now because I don't want to get that look. But I think that there is something. It's what Jesus did, but there's also this determinism aspect of it. I'm just saying. Christians who want to appear woke, they're embracing a different gospel of social justice. They're good works. Even I said the Gospel Coalition is going this route. Some large denominations that have been so rock solid are going this route. I mean, we have people like the Campus Crusade crew. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, do not send your children to that organization. It used to be a fabulous organization. It's essentially a Marxist organization at this time. That's where they've gone. They've really bought into the social justice gospel. Don't assume anything right now. The world is moving so fast right now. Things are changing so fast right now. And of course, many Christians are still falling for the it's all about me gospel. So I'm going to end again with C.S. Lewis. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn, walking back to the right road. And I think there's no better way to do that even right now than to take communion. So I want to invite those who are serving communion to come forward. And as soon as they get stationed up here, I want to invite the rest of you to walk out of your row to your left, come down, get the communion elements, go back to your row on the opposite side, find your seat, and in about 2 minutes, because I know this group can do it that fast, we're going to take communion together. As you're coming, I want to read a passage of Scripture because I want to highlight the gospel. As we're grabbing our communion elements, I want to highlight the gospel. See, the gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus. The gospel is the fact that God sent His only Son and Jesus came, He was born. He put on flesh. He lived a sinless life. The spotless lamb, as He's referred to in Scripture. Without sin. Yet He went to the cross to take upon Himself the sin of the world. Your sins and my sin. on that cross. And on the way to that cross, his body was crushed and bruised and broken. On that cross, his blood was spilled. A price was paid that no one and nothing could ever pay. Satisfaction was made through the work of Jesus. That's the good news. From the beginning of time, no one and nothing else could satisfy that sin. No one and nothing else. But on that day on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied through the work of his son Jesus. But death could not hold him. And on the third day, Jesus walked out of that grave, no longer dead, but resurrected, alive, victory over death, over sin, underscored. It is finished. It is done. Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. So good. And he's coming back to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For God so loved you that Jesus took upon himself your sin. He atoned for your sin.